There wasn't a whole lot of people here last weekend, huh? Hey, turn that down a little. It seems like it's pretty loud. We're going through the book of Acts, right? And last week, Gary went over how the disciples, Peter and John, right, were getting persecuted for the first time, right, as a new church. And he went over some of the details of what was happening. You guys remember what he talked about? You weren't here? Okay. So we know that Peter and John healed a crippled man, right? He had been coming to the same spot at the temple for years. And in chapter 4, in verse 22 of Acts, it says, "For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So we know that Jesus walked through the temple many times, right? Jesus had come to the same exact place of worship, the same exact place many a times before the disciples came. So why didn't Jesus heal this man, right? Jesus healed a lot of people. A lot of people touched his garment. We read in Matthew, right? People would come up to him and they would just try to get into his shadow. They would just touch him. Remember the lady that touched him and he turned and said, "Who touched me?" Because he could feel the power leave from him, right? And through her faith, she was healed. And so this man here was at the same place, at the gate of the temple, where Jesus had walked many times, but he never healed this one person, right? This man was still crippled and he wasn't healed. So as we have the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and now in Acts 2, we saw that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they're out there proclaiming Christ, and they're out there sharing the gospel now. And we see that they do this first miracle really here, that they heal this crippled man. He was crippled from birth. And then what happened? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders took note to that and they got upset, right? Because he healed this man. And what's great is as we go through Acts 4, the disciples come to a point where they are able to say, "Oh, so what's wrong? We healed this man because he was crippled, and now there's a problem with that," right? So we see as they go through in 22, it says, "For this man was 40 years old." So it's amazing how God, right through Jesus, walked this earth, healed many people, but this man never got healed. This was left here for the disciples as the church started, as this is one of the big acts of healing of the church, of the 5,000 people that are coming to Christ, of all these people coming to Christ and knowing God, knowing the gospel, knowing that Jesus came and died for them, and then this man's healed, and it's a great miracle. And so I know Gary stopped off at verse 31, so I'm just going to kind of start at verse 23 today. But knowing the importance that this man was 40 years old, so he was crippled from birth. So that's amazing, right, that he was healed. He was born with these ailments. He couldn't walk. He was crippled. He had to be taken down there. They had to carry him down there, and he begged for money, pretty much is what he did. For 40 years, this man was sick and crippled, and now he's up, and he's leaped up, and he's walking with the disciples, and he's going into the temple, and now he's proclaiming Christ. He's proclaiming these good things. And so the Pharisees and them, they let him go. They tell him, "Don't speak in Jesus' name anymore." They kind of like ridicule him and don't say and tell him, "No, we can't. You can't do it anymore." And what do the disciples say? Right? They're like, "No, we can't stop. We can't stop preaching about Jesus. We cannot stop teaching about what we have seen and what we have witnessed." And so now they are, for the rest of their life, they are going to be committed to teaching the gospel throughout the rest of their days. But what's great is here in verse 23, it says, "And being let go," because they were let go, the Pharisees let him go because they had no grounds to arrest him or hold him. "They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word. So they're praying, right? They're praying to God, and what do they say? They say, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. As Christians, as believers, right, it's hard now because of how we live, how technology's kind of taken over, how we're told not to pray, how we're told that, you know, we're told that really God is so many different things. There's so many religions. There's so many other avenues that people are trying to find God. But who is God really to us? Is he the creator of the universe? Is he the God of the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in it? Right? I know sometimes growing up, as a, you know, we get confused and we get distracted. And sometimes we just treat God as like a genie in a lamp, right? We don't speak to him. We don't see him. We don't spend time in the word. We don't spend time in prayer for weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. And then something happens, a part of our life, and then now we're just like rubbing this Bible, open it up finally, saying, Lord, help me. I'm at the end of my rope here. I need your help. Right? Or are we going through life saying that he is the God of the universe? He created all of this. Do we understand the power that we have by being Christians? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's great right here, I love this in verse 29. It says, now, Lord, look on your on their servants and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So we saw when we were going through the book of Matthew, we saw a lot of areas where the disciples failed, right? The disciples failed at certain things. We saw Peter chopping off the ear of a servant. And then we saw Peter also deny Christ three times, right? We saw disciples not being able to cast out demons. We saw disciples not being able to do a lot of things. And Jesus kept saying, because of your unbelief, because of these things. And he kept saying, how long do I have to teach you? How long do I have to continue to be with you? But now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they're bold, and that's what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to preach the Word of God, and we're supposed to be bold about it. When we're in school, when we're out with our friends, when we're around people, we're supposed to be bold. And this is a great example right here, where they're saying, fill us so that we may speak your word. And then verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? Here they just got persecuted, they were arrested, they were told not to speak the name of Jesus, not to go out and heal people in his name, and now they're praying to God, you are the creator, and now they're saying, fill us with this, fill us with your spirit so we can be bold, and now they come together and they pray, and the place where they assembled was shaken. How awesome is that? How powerful is that, right? I would love to be able to do a night where we can just come here and pray and be filled with the Spirit, right? And this place be shaken, man. It really be woken up. They talk about revivals, and they talk about where, you know, Jesus had, where people have come and preached, and entire villages, entire communities have been saved, right? With the Holy Spirit just coming in and working. It'd be great to be able to do that. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I hope that that is something that you guys really want to do. That as Christians, you go to school, and I hope that you're bold. I hope that you can speak the word of God in boldness, right? And we're going to do that. You'll be able to do that. Sometimes it's tough. It's hard when we're sitting down and we're talking to people, because you could be talking about everything. You could be talking about football. You could be talking about baseball, music. You could be talking about art. But if you mention the name of Jesus Christ, what happens? What's that? People are like, what? They're like, wait. You want to make somebody uncomfortable, you know? Just say, hey, man, I'm praying for you, man. I'm praying for you. I had a friend of mine. It was great. He had people that maybe, he said anytime somebody he knew didn't like him or disliked him or that he had a problem, he'd just say, man, I forgive you. I pray for you. And he said, they'd be like, what? What are you talking about? And he said, and if you ever want to put someone in an uncomfortable position, especially in this world, especially since Satan has such a stronghold, right? You bring up the name Jesus and people will turn their head. They could be watching video games. They could be in their phone. They could be in their iPad. They could be texting and twerking and tweeting, whatever you kids do these days, right? And you come up to someone and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And they'll be like, what? What are you talking about? They will stop in their tracks. But that's powerful, right? These disciples wanted to teach with boldness. They wanted to be able to go out there and disrupt people and disrupt them and say, hey, Jesus loves you. And they wanted to be able to speak the gospel to them. I think that's awesome. So now now they're going to get to a point here in verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So this multitude came, they believed, and they became one heart and one soul, right? Do you understand? This is what's crazy. As you guys travel, as we've been able to travel and live thousands of miles away from here, live on different, you know, pretty much different continents and islands and stuff, what's great is when you meet people that are Christians, when you go and you could be 5,000 miles from here and you meet somebody that's a Christian, you automatically have like a connection and a bond with them, right? We might be not related by birth. I might not be related to Ryan, but we share something because we're Christians, right? We share the gift that Jesus Christ is Lord and He came and He died for us. We get to share that. We have eternal salvation. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a special bond. And right here, the multitude, those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. And as you get older, and as you start traveling, you start meeting other believers over in different universities and different continents and different schools, you're going to have a connection with them because we are of one heart, right? We are of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So how crazy is that, right? As Americans, as people, here we have so many freedoms and we have so much stuff that we have a lot of possessions, right? You look at where Pastor is right now over in Kenya, and those people have a lot of times one set of clothing, right? Maybe two shirts. They live in huts. They live in extremely poor conditions. They don't have anything. We have more just in our closets than a lot of countries have as an entire household, right? Excuse me, these people came to know Christ. These people came, they sold their possessions. How many of us here right now could sell everything we own? Could sell our notepads, our music, our cars, our bikes, and give it all to the Lord? How many of us could really do that? That would be hard, right? Because we have an attachment to these things. But here, they saw the power of Jesus' work. They saw the disciples going out and preaching in boldness, and the Holy Spirit filled upon them, and they gave everything. They sold their houses, they sold their land, and they gave it. They gave it away. That's a great example of how we should live, right? That's a great example as Christians that it's just possessions, it's just things, right? And we should be able to let go and detach from that. Unfortunately, we live in a society where we amass things. The person with the better car, the person with the bigger house is more successful, right? And we play this, I want to have this, I want to have that, I want all these things. And what these guys were doing was they're like, hey, I'm selling it all. I'm giving it to the Lord. I'm giving it to the disciples. And then it says no one here had needs, right? They were all met. How great would that be to not need a house, not need a car, and your needs be met? Right? I don't need a car, but somehow I always get to work. How cool would that be? Right? But that's how God works. So right here, we're gonna look at how great the Holy Spirit was working in people's lives, right? And then we're going to look here in chapter 5, we'll start. And I want you to see how important it is that we're honest with God, right? When we're spending time, we need to spend quality time praying. We need to spend quality time in the Word, right? We need to come to the youth events that we have. We need to be out here serving the community, right? We need to be serving the elderly at the church. Those are things that we're called to do. But let's start in verse 5 or chapter 5, and it's titled Lying to the Holy Spirit. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the piece of land for yourself? So Ananias, right, and this is where greed gets in, because we're humans and we sin, and a lot of us are greedy. I've been greedy. And this Ananias, he sells this land. And it says that it was bought at a certain part, right? It was bought at a certain price, but he came and he laid at the apostles' feet another price, right? So Peter, filled with the Spirit, says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Nobody told Ananias to sell his land, right? He sold his land because he wanted to do something, and then he held something back for himself. And then in doing that, he lied. He lied to the Holy Spirit, and he sold it for a certain price, and he lied about it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why was he being wicked? He didn't have to sell his land, you know? He wasn't instructed to go sell. He did it on his own accord. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I mean, that would be pretty scary, right? That would be pretty scary if someone came in here and was like, oh, I did all this stuff and I got all this money and boom, I'm doing this. And he fell dead, knowing that in his heart, right, there was something going on. That would be pretty scary to me. But he didn't have to sell his land. But he conceived this in his heart, and he sinned against God. He didn't sin against men. And that's where we have to be really careful, right? As Christians, as youth, as adults, we have to be careful with that. We have to make sure that our heart is pure, that we're doing the right thing for God, right? We have to make sure that we're honest in what we're doing, not holding things back. So then the young men wrapped him up, right? Let's see, we'll go to carried him out. So verse 6, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. So Peter already knew this. The Holy Spirit already knew this, that they were lying, right? So he just questions her, did you sell for this much? Yes. So she's being dishonest. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? That's very scary, right? Testing the Spirit, being dishonest with God, that is very scary. And there's consequences for that. And we have to understand that. And look, right? So let's go verse 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out. They buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So that'd be pretty scary, huh? It'd be pretty scary to know that you lied to God. You were dishonest and you just fell dead. I haven't seen that happen to anyone lately, but it could happen, right? I don't know. Could it? Maybe not. But that's something that we should take serious, right? That is something that we should look at as we're going through our life, as we're in school, not being dishonest, not lying, right? Not cheating the Holy Spirit. We should be very careful about that. We should be very careful in how we treat the Holy Spirit, how we treat God, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves and our character, right? Integrity says that. Integrity, the best definition I've ever seen is doing the right thing even when nobody's watching, right? So being corrected, knowing that, hey, maybe we screwed up. But the good thing is, as Christians, as humans, as sinners, because we're all sinners, we're all going to fall short the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. We have 1 John 1:9, right? What does that say, TJ? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Correct. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have an escape for that, right? We're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up. But we have to remember that God loves us and He has the ability to forgive us. That's why He sent Jesus. Otherwise, we'd all be hanging on a cross being crucified, right? Because that's what we really deserve. We deserve that death that He took for us. We deserve to die a painful, agonizing death, but Jesus took the place on the cross for us. And in doing so, we can look back and say, you know what, I made a mistake. Maybe I've been kind of like Ananias before. Maybe I held things back from God. And now I can go and utilize 1 John 1:9, and I can confess those things. And I can get forgiveness, right? And then we get forgiveness, and we move on, and we try to do better. And every avenue and aspect of our life, we try to do better every single time, right? We try to be better people. We try to give and care. We try to follow the commandments, right? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. So that's very important for us. So we'll stop there. We'll recontinue. I'm not sure what time Buzz will get done. I think Gary or Brent, they can start here in verse 12, which will be continuing power in the church and watching them do many signs and wonders. So that'll be great to see. And then you'll get to see later on, the apostles going to trial and them trying to arrest them, and then them all of a sudden being not in jail anymore and preaching. And they're going like, what is going on? How'd this happen? So there's a lot of good stuff coming, a lot of good things coming up still in the book of Acts. All right, dearly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful to be able to come here and share your word. We're so grateful that you just love us and that you care for us, Father, and that you have taken our place on the cross, that you sent your son to do what we should be having done to us, Lord. And we pray for Tony, Lord. We pray for the Africa team that is there with Tony, sharing the gospel and preaching and sharing the good news to the continent of Africa, where people can have hope, where people can know you, Lord, and come to be saved, Father, and have eternal salvation. We pray, Lord, that you just protect them in their travels, that you protect them, Lord, as they are there, that you keep them free from illness and free from harm, Lord. We just lift them up to you. We lift Pastor up. We lift the team up to you that is there. And we pray, Lord, that you will do a mighty work in that area, a mighty work in that community, and that those people will know you and have a relationship with you, Father. We are so grateful and we are thankful, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.